it would be good to turn over to the 90th Psalm, Psalm 90. Congregation of God's people, beloved of the Lord, have you ever been given directions on how to go somewhere, somewhere that you've never been, and on roads that you've never traveled before? There's no GPS, just a hand-drawn map, that's all. You don't mind, though, not in this case, because the directions that you've been given are not vague and uncertain, but they're really quite clear and replete with intricate detail, as all the landmarks and crossroads that you might expect to see along the way. Everything's been written out for you. You're confident as you start your journey, as long as you pay careful attention, of course, to where you're going. You're confident that you will actually arrive at the desired destination, probably in good time, and without any major difficulty. You've got everything you need before you, so why shouldn't you be confident that it's going to go well? Somewhere along the way, the turns don't seem to be where they're supposed to be. One after another, the landmarks and road signs are not there at all. What happened? It doesn't take very long, does it, for you to realize, and perhaps you've realized that suddenly, in a moment, you're really quite lost. Did you take a wrong turn someplace? Did you fail to turn where you were supposed to turn? You don't know, but this one thing is certain. There's no point continuing on the road that you've started out on because it isn't the right road. That's the one obvious thing. You're not on the right road. You're not hopelessly lost, therefore. We wouldn't actually say that you're hopelessly lost in this case because you have those carefully detailed directions on how to get to where you're going. You know that you must be on the wrong road. All you need to do then is to retrace your steps until you get back to the point on your map where you recognize again the proper landmarks. And then it's at that point, when you get back to something that you recognize and you realize that this is on the map, at that point you will surely discover what it was that you did wrong. Well, there are many people who go through life thinking that they're on the road to heaven. And why do they think that? Well, maybe this is what others have told them. Maybe this is what they've been reading about. Maybe they've just assumed it on their own. That's what wishful thinking is. That's what it does. Of course, wishful thinking is a poor standard upon which to base anything. But the sad thing is, however, that many people think that there are no written directions to heaven, that they're all on their own and they would do well. Surely they will do very well just to go by their own best instincts, what seems right to them at the time. Of course, there's a serious flaw here, mind you, serious flaw to this line of reasoning. What if they're wrong? What if we're wrong? The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man. Oh, it seems very plausible, but its end is the way of death. Is it really so, as many people think it is, that there are no written directions, that God has given us no guidebook to heaven whereby we might check out our present path to see whether we're going, whether it's the right way or not? It's not something we can afford to take lightly. This is where we're going to spend eternity. We better look into it. It's far too important. It's far too urgent a matter to leave to our own best instincts. The psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, O Lord, and a light to my path." In other words, the Bible itself is our guidebook to heaven. And not only that, but the Bible tells us everything we need to know along the way. It's the one sure means we have of testing whether we're on the right road or whether we're on a wrong road. So that those who have a Bible, therefore, and who faithfully refer to it, need not be hopelessly lost. Well, they may be lost, but as long as they have the Bible, as long as they can turn to it, as long as they can see what God has actually told them, what it is they need to know to make it to heaven, we can't say that they're hopelessly lost. They do have the Word of God to guide them if they would but turn to it. If we refer to the Bible and discover thereby that we're on the right road, which is the way it is for people who have a saving interest in Jesus Christ, and they're eager to live their life according to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, if we turn to our Bibles and we so discover that we're on the right road, is it not a great encouragement to continue on that same road to the very end? Surely it is. If, on the other hand, we discover that we're on a wrong road, any one of a great many wrong roads, the Bible is still a help to us in that it points out, and it points out in no uncertain terms, how it is that we are on a wrong road, thus allowing us to retrace our steps. And of course, that's exactly what we need to do, isn't it? And so find the right path that we may walk in the way everlasting. I am the way, said Jesus. He didn't speak as if there were many ways. He talked only of one way, and he is that way. I am the way, he said. No one comes to the Father but by me. And the Bible tells us that, doesn't it? The Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation, the Bible says. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we need to know, and that's what we need to have. We need to have faith in Christ Jesus. At this time of year, many people like to reflect on the events of the past 12 months. They like to look back as well as look ahead, and in this way it helps them to transition from one year to the next. People like to reflect on their own life, particularly to think on the things that they've done. They like to think about the changes that they've seen, whether they appear to themselves at least to be making any kind of progress. People quite naturally like to ask, and it's a good thing to ask. This is the kind of thing that should be asked. Am I getting anywhere? Am I moving in any direction that is useful, that is profitable? Is this the way in which I should be going? Or is my life all labor and sorrow? I'm working very inefficiently, and I may be moving, but ineffectively. The fact that this is a time for plotting New Year's resolutions suggests at the very least that most people think that they could do better. What would be the point of resolving to do better unless people believe that they could? Oh, how they would love to turn over a new leaf, not only in the calendar, but in some part of their own life, in one or more of their own habits, perhaps. They'd like to change things, or they feel that marked improvement is needed. Maybe it is they have a certain habit that they don't like and would like to get rid of it. They would like to overcome that habit somehow. And so that's what they want to work on. Or maybe it's something that they're not doing and they feel that this is a great gap in their life, a great hole. They should be doing more in some way than they are, and so they determine they would like to do more of that. Now, we can all relate to that, can't we? We can all relate to that. But what's the point of any of that unless we first learn and have reason to be confident that we're on the right path to begin with? Surely that's the first thing we need to make absolutely certain about. Of what value is anything we do? What value is even the best of what we do if the only purpose it serves is to fatten us for the slaughter, which is one day to come at the end of the world? So you see how important it is. We need to make absolutely certain that we're on the right path. And for this reason, for this very reason, the Bible tells us, 2 Peter 1, verse 10, make your calling and election sure. You need to make sure we're on the right path. So make your calling and election sure. And this, beloved, is what I would like us to do. I want us to examine some of the outstanding landmarks, the most conspicuous road signs, if you like, which the Bible, our guidebook, says we can expect to see on the road to heaven. Certain things we might look out for. And if we're on the right road, we're going to see these things. Then, as we reflect, each of us, on our own life over the past year or so, we'll be in a much better position to make an informed judgment. Indeed, we can know with certainty where our present path is actually leading us. Are we going the right way or not? So here are five major landmarks that we might watch out for. Some of the unmistakable monuments that you can expect to see if you really are on your way to heaven. I'm not suggesting that these are the only landmarks. There's perhaps an infinite number of landmarks that we might watch out for. But here are five major ones. You want to make sure that you see all five of these. And the first one is trust. Let me ask you, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? John 6, verse 47, most assuredly, Jesus tells us. And whenever he says that most assuredly, he wants to make it clear and absolutely certain to our minds that this is an absolute truth. This is something that is true in every situation. It cannot possibly fail. Most assuredly, he tells us, he who believes in me has everlasting life. To believe is to trust, you see. The primary element of believing is, in fact, to trust. And to believe in Christ is to trust him implicitly. is to trust Him exclusively, to place one's complete confidence in His sovereign and gracious power to save through faith in Jesus. This is fundamental to everything else. We're not on the right road. We're not on the right road at all unless it's the road which begins and ends with Christ, with the faith which confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember, that's the rock, the very confession upon which Christ Jesus is building His church. He who believes in Me has everlasting life, Jesus says. And again, no one comes to the Father anywhere, at any time, no one comes to the Father but by Me. The person who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is resting in Him. Such a person is refreshed by Him. Such a person has tasted the goodness of the Lord for himself and can speak, therefore, out of his own experience what a blessing it really, truly is to seek and find refuge in Him. This faith, the glory of this kind of faith, is that it lets us lay hold of Christ. Secondly, another important landmark on the road to glory, besides trust, is love. Love. And I mean love for Christ above all else. Let me ask you today, and I would ask you to put this to your own soul. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? To you who believe, says 1 Peter 2:7, Christ is precious. Now, it's good to ask someone this question. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's one of my favorite questions to ask of anybody. And it's such an important question to ask. It's good to ask that question because the average person is more likely to understand what it means. If, for instance, we ask only, are you trusting in Christ? He may think that because he agrees with Christianity, because he consents to all the gospel facts, at least as far as he knows them, he may think perhaps he is trusting in Christ. It seems to him that he is, when in fact it may very well be that he's not really trusting in Christ at all. Do you see what I'm saying? But go on to ask him, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? You have that kind of faith which makes Christ precious to you. Indeed, you love him more than you love your own life. Now that gets right to the nitty-gritty, doesn't it? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than you love yourself? And suddenly you discover, maybe it's a discovery for him as well, whether or not his faith has any substance, whether it means anything, whether it's a true and saving faith or purely just an academic interest that he has. It's the nature of genuine faith, you see, the real McCoy, to love Christ. That's what faith in Christ does. It loves Christ. Every other kind of faith, so-called, is a false faith. It's not good for anything at all. Though I have all faith, said Paul, so that I could remove mountains. Clearly here is someone who has done great things, and he's witnessed great evidence of blessing in his life. But he says, if I have not love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing and I have nothing. Thirdly, yet another indispensable landmark by which we may determine whether we are on our way to heaven is obedience. Old-fashioned obedience, plain and simple. Do you seek by the grace of God to obey Christ in all things? Is that your zeal? Is that your passion? Is that the moving force in your life that you should obey Christ in all things? John 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, says Jesus. It is he, says the Lord. This is the one who loves me. And again, John 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he adds, and this is what demonstrates, this is what proves, this is the convicting evidence that he really does love the Lord, he will keep my word. He will obey my commands. He will do what I say. Oh, it's so easy for one to say that he loves the Lord, isn't it? Because he understands what it means, perhaps, but it may be easy for him to say it. The hypocrite will feign some deep-rooted loyalty towards him, but his works, that's what we need to watch out for. How this person lives his life, how he demonstrates what sort of person he really is, that will give him away every time. What sort of a life does he live? Just as we write a check and the words bear more weight than the figures on the check, so in life our works bear more weight than our words. I can't hear you, someone says. And why can't I hear you? I can't hear you because your actions have drowned out everything you just said. Our words and our works are supposed to speak the same message. They're supposed to say the same thing. But if they don't, if there's a discrepancy between our words and our works, we may be sure it's our works that people are going to listen to, not our works, not our words. So the true Christian then is one who lives not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's concerned that he wants to live according to what God himself has instructed and has commanded. This is his bread. This is his food. This is his strength. This is the guiding light of his life. This is what his life is all about. He will keep the Ten Commandments, for example. And he will keep them not only on the outside, not out of pretense for appearance sake, but he will keep them on the inside as well. The true Christian is keen to keep the commandments of God on the inside, even seeking to love God with all his heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love his neighbor as himself. Moreover, he will take pains to do what is right, not only in the sight of God, but he'll take pains to do what is right even in the sight of men. Why is it so important to the Christian to do what is right even in the sight of men? That the heathen be given no occasion to blaspheme the name of the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting that such obedience as this will ever save anyone. Of course not. No amount of obedience on our part is ever going to save any of us. If our works, after all, even our very best works, condemn us, as indeed they do, is it not perfectly clear that those same works can never then rescue us? They can't deliver us. If they condemn us, they can't deliver us. No, not at all. For that we must depend on the finished and absolutely perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only his work can save us. What I am saying, rather, is this. Just as true faith is expressed by love, as the Apostle Paul says, so true love to the Lord is expressed by obedience to his word. It's expressed by seeking to please him and to serve him faithfully to the end. Thus, there is no better way to demonstrate the genuineness of faith than by good works born of love. What a demonstration of a true and living faith. See, these three are always together. Faith works by love, and love expresses itself in obedience. Good works of obedience. And that's precisely why the Bible says that men will be judged. Note this carefully. The Bible is very clear on this. Men will be judged how? By works. Men are going to be judged by their works. Saved by faith, yes, and by faith alone, but judged or tested to be whatever sort of people they prove to be by their works. Because their works will give away whether they have a true and saving faith or not. And fourthly, another crucial landmark to be observed by those on their way to the mansions above, where righteousness dwells, is a holy loathing of sin. There is trust, there is love, there is obedience, but let's not leave out this one. It's one of the great landmarks of the Christian life, and that is a holy loathing of sin. Do you hate sin? Do you hate your own sin particularly? This is one of the marks of a Christian, isn't it? Not simply that he hates sin, but he hates his own sin even more than he hates other people's sin. Do you fear even the temptation that leads you into sin? And do you loathe yourself that you give into temptation so quickly and easily and so often? Why has the Lord given his people the Holy Spirit? Well, one of the reasons, he tells us this in Ezekiel 36, verse 31, one of the reasons that the Lord is pleased to give us the Holy Spirit, he says, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves. That's what it says. Ezekiel 36, 31. You will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Now, that's not a very popular idea, is it? Particularly today. Especially among those who are walking the broad road that leads to destruction. That's not a monument they would ever look for. Loathing themselves because of their sin. And they would surely run the other way if they were to see such a monument anywhere near them. Well, they don't mind sitting in judgment over other people if it makes them feel better about themselves, but they will never allow their own cherished self-esteem to be assaulted. They will never allow their own puffed-up notions of their own self-worth to be put down, lest they slip into a sinkhole of depression from which they can never climb out. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? Nor is it what anyone on the narrow road to life should ever contemplate. Christianity is not about self-esteem. Nowhere in the scriptures do we find that Christianity is about having this great self-esteem. It's not there. Christianity is about having a holy loathing for sin. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. And it goes on to say that godly sorrow, that holy loathing for sin, is not to be regretted. And then fifthly, one more very significant landmark on the road to heaven, and that is the Christian's hope of glory. Here's the other side. There is that holy loathing for sin, but something else the believer also has, and oh, how he cherishes this marvelous, wonderful, incomparable hope of glory that he embraces in his heart. Let me ask you this morning, do you long for Christ's appearing? Do you long for the redemption of your body, that glorious liberty of the children of God? Do you long for that? Do you desire that? Even the unbeliever, in many cases, talks of going to a better place when he dies. And that's because, for one reason, as we've seen, many an unbeliever thinks he's going to a better place when he dies. He thinks that because of his wishful thinking, the assumption that he's made, he's going in the right way. But there's another reason why even unbelievers might think that they're going to a better place, and it's because God has put eternity in the hearts of us all. We all know instinctively, we all know deep down in our heart of hearts that this life is not all there is. There is another life to come. There is an eternity. There is a time and place of perfect justice that's coming. We all know it in our bones. Little do the unregenerate understand, however, that theirs is to be a resurrection to condemnation. God has put eternity in their hearts. They know that more is coming, but little do they recognize that without Christ, theirs is a resurrection to condemnation, not a resurrection to life. The believer, on the other hand, the true Christian, is born again to this living hope, the Bible calls it. It's a living hope, which is based on the sure word of God, on the publicly demonstrated resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's based on other verified facts of the gospel as well. Which hope even now brings the believer into the very presence of God? What a marvelous thing it is. Our hope, the scripture said, is said to bring us into the very presence of God, into the heaven of heavens, as it were. And there, in the presence of God, it anchors the soul. That's what our hope does. The believer sees, as it were, the invisible things. And he's pleased to contemplate these invisible things. He's pleased to contemplate, to ponder in his heart, to embrace it. Anything and everything that God has promised. For the things which are seen are temporary, as he well knows. They're not going to last. These things that he sees, they're going to disappear. They're going to be gone in a moment. They're going to go up like a puff of smoke. Whereas those things which are not seen, what God has promised, though yet they cannot be seen, these are the things that are eternal. And thus, my friend, these are the landmarks. These are the monuments. These are the key things to watch out for. What one can expect to see and will indeed see if he's on his way to heaven after all. It's going to be trust. It's going to be love. It's going to be obedience. It's going to be a holy loathing of sin. And it's going to be a marvelous hope of everlasting glory. And you can know that you're on the right path if you do see these things, these landmarks. Because the fact of the matter is, they don't exist on any other path. They're just not there. Reflect on this past year, therefore, and equipped with that knowledge, how you're walking before the Lord, the evidence of whether he is in your life or not. Glean everything you can from that. Ask that vital question, where is my present path leading me? Ask it. It's a good question. If you've had occasion to witness these landmarks for yourself, if they've had a role in shaping your life and directing your walk, then rejoice and give thanks. Praise be to God that you're on the path, and you know you're on the right path because you see these landmarks, these monuments, these road signs, all this evidence that God has been pleased to give you that you are on the right path. If, on the other hand, you've seen these things, perhaps, you've seen these landmarks, as so many people have, only dimly and from far off, that is, you have to go back in time to remember that you once did see these things, then I can tell you what you need to do is to come back to the Lord. Have you been careless? Have you been floundering in your walk with the Lord? Have you been backsliding? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is once again. Ask the Lord to teach you to number your days, that you may apply your hearts unto wisdom. If, however, you have not witnessed these life-changing markers, you haven't seen them. You know you haven't seen them. If you are yet a stranger to grace and to God, if you've not experienced His presence or tasted His goodness, whatever you do, my friend, don't continue on the path that you're presently on, because it's clear that you're on the wrong one. Why would you continue on a path where none of the markers are there? God has told us in His Word what you'd expect to see on the road to heaven. And if you're not seeing those things, you're not on that road. What do you need to do? Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. He isn't always going to be found. He isn't always going to be near. Come to me, said Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Isn't that a marvelous, wonderful, glorious promise? This is what those who are heavy burdened may expect, that in coming to Christ, committing everything to Him, they will find rest. My friend, don't pass up this call of Christ for the trifling pleasures and alluring distractions of this quickly fading world. We can't take what we have with us. How often we hear that expression, it's absolutely true. We can't take it with us. Somebody once said, I've never seen a Brinks truck following a hearse. It means the same thing. You can't take it with you. If you have Christ, you have everything. But if you don't have Christ, you need Him. And I can tell you this, you dare not die without Him.